Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is pure gold, pure God. Exodus 25 and 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. You see, the word pure here in this text is that which is clean, which is fair, which is pure in a physical, chemical, ceremonial, or even moral sense. Exodus 25 and 17 through 19, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. It was pure gold, uncontaminated, unadulterated, undiluted, brilliant to the core, shiny in the most extravagant way, a glint not tainted by sin, a luster not diminished by human lust, a purity not lost in the mixtures of human tampering, pure gold, pure God. When I think of purity, I think of something that hasn't been smudged by the human print of deceptive reasoning. It hasn't been scratched by careless handlers of His grace. It hasn't been cheapened by inferior imitations that look golden from a distance, but becomes disappointingly dull up close. My friend, the closer you get to Jesus, the more He shines, the more brilliant His love, the purer His essence and character. And the more you want to be like Him, the more you want to be near Him, the more you want to stand in His light. You long for that liberty. It's freeing. It's forgiving. You are not bound by the chains of the past, nor do you fear the shadows of the darkness. For the closer you get to Him, the purer you feel, and the more conviction that you feel to be like Him, to love like He loves, to walk like He walks, to think as He thinks. For His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. And you see, that pure gold, that pure God, revealed Himself in the New Testament through the face and expression of Jesus Christ. For Hebrews 1 and 1 through 3 says, God, who at sundry times and in His diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, that's the effulgence of His essence, that's the rays of the sun, if you will, and the express image of His person, that's the exact imprint of a character upon clay or wax, like the old Roman inscriptions with their signet rings into the wax, or carvings that were made in exact images of what a person was. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was the defined, detailed, expressive face of the Almighty God to the world. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. My friend, Jesus sat down on the right hand of Majesty. Instead of the mercy seat, Jesus was mercy seated. Remember, for all the scriptures that mention the wrath of God, as mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36 and 16, where His wrath is connected to the Chaldean invasion that humbled, backslid Israel, or Ezra 5 and 12, where it is surmised that God was provoked to wrath by unbelieving, wayward fathers, or Ephesians 5 and 6, where the wrath of God was upon the children of disobedience, or the most infamous text
Revelation 14 and 19, where workers of iniquity are seen as futuristically being trampled in the winepress of the wrath of God. So we see there is wrath to be reckoned with. But again, for all that we see of the wrath of God, of the soon needed justice of the Almighty, he did not choose to build a seat as proposed to Moses, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, to be called wrath or justice seat. It was the mercy seat. Yes, there are times when he rises as a warrior with wrath, and in swift movement he unsheathes the sword of his smiting power to rule the nations, Revelation 19 and 15. To tread the winepress, to thrust in the sickle, to blow in like a whirlwind, or as aptly described in the already referenced 2 Chronicles 36 and 16, the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Arose. But my friend, when he sits down, it's mercy. Oh, that God could be seated on the throne of your life, that God could be seated in the seat of your soul, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how much chaos there is clamoring around you, the noise of the thunder and the lightning of the storms and the sudden winds that blow in, those vortexes of destruction that seems to have left nothing but damage in its wake and cutting swath. My friend, it may look like there is rising judgment, but when Jesus walks in, for he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will answer," he said, "I will come in and sup with him." He's going to sit down with you. That's the common practice of somebody who's going to fellowship with you. They're going to sit down with you. The Lord wants to sit down with you today in mercy. You see, the psalmist said, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered." Yes, he will rise against his enemies. He will fragment their destructive narrative. He will burst their united plan into a million pieces. Just like the modern-day foe of Israel, ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, they want to obliterate the chosen descendants of Abraham. They want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, creating their own caliphate-dominated map of Mohammed followers and extremist force-fed theologies. But God arises. In fact, in Ezekiel 38, it reveals that the conspirators of Gog and Magog will generate such hatred and assumption against the land of Israel that when it invades, their dastardly actions will cause his fury to come up in my face. It will cause him to rise against them with fury, jealousy, and the fire of wrath. He unleashes a sword of destruction throughout all his mountains. Yes, he rises as a warrior with a sword, but he sits with a scepter of righteousness. We want our king seated, seated in majesty, seated in peace. Ephesians says he has made us to sit together in heavenly places. That's pleasure. That's peace. That's a pure atmosphere of love and joy, uncontaminated by polluted air of man's greed and warring strife. That's pure environment of hope, filtering out violence, hatred, and bigotry. Oh, for the pure gold and the pure God of his endless kingdom. You see, there are many people who say they are Christians, but they live as functional atheists. That is, many of these people will state matter-of-factly that Jesus is the Son of God, but their lives say something else entirely. Why do I term them atheists? It's because God plays no real part in how they live their lives, how they make their decisions. Remarkably, many of these people are part of the church. They mouth the Pentecostal formulas each week. They sing the choir songs. They might even read scripture from time to time. But when they read scripture, the words of our Lord are no more to them than mere words of advice they may accept or reject as their own selfish desires may dictate. They may kneel beside their beds for prayer each night, but their prayers are no more than mere solicitations for God to do their bidding. Heal my body, Lord. Take care of my children. Help my stocks do well. Amen. They never examine their souls. Their prayer is not that they may be conformed to God's will, but that God will conform to their will. They will never sweat great drops of blood as Jesus did in Gethsemane, praying, "Not my will, but thine be done," because it has never occurred to them that there could ever be a difference between God's will and their own. Am I being overly harsh with those who live such lives, or are we just being honest about how many of us in actuality conduct our lives? I doubt that few of us were surprised when the Oxford English Dictionary named selfie the word of the year for 2013. They did this because of the word's tremendous increase in usage. What is a selfie? For anyone who doesn't know, it's a picture that you take of yourself in order to upload to Facebook, Instagram, or any other social networking website. We have become a society of people who stand around and take pictures of ourselves. What a perfect metaphor for our narcissistic time, the selfie. And so we take the pure God, the pure gold, and we melt down the gold of the mercy seat and replace it with the false gold of our own selfish whims and wishes. We make God our version of God, to which the real God has quite the aversion. Remember what he told the lukewarm church members of Laodicea in Revelation 3? Buy of me gold tried in the fire, pure gold, pure God. Some of you are becoming aware of the advent of 3D printers. This is one of the more miraculous devices in our modern world. The 3D printer works like the average computer printer, except rather than printing out a picture of an object, it prints out the object itself. It's amazing. This past year, there have been stories of these printers being used to print fully functioning pistols, toys, and even body parts. We've already had kidney and heart tissues printed out of these printers. One of the more intriguing uses of the 3D printer, however, is a service offered by a company called Shapeify. Shapeify offers a service by which we can produce a lifelike miniature 3D color statue of ourselves. The process works like this. You take a series of 8 3D photographs of yourself. Then you use some special software to stitch the 3D photos together into a 360-degree 3D model. Once you're happy with the 3D model, you push a button to place an order, and within a couple of weeks, you will have delivered to your home a 4-inch tall, lifelike replica of yourself. You can place this lifelike statue of yourself on your dresser and bow to it 3 times a day if you choose. The cost is only $59. That's a bargain for those drawn towards self-worship. And wouldn't Satan be proud? A clever activation of the antique humanist religious notion of divine self-governing. Oh, for the pure gold and the pure God of a kingdom of true righteousness, holiness, peace, and joy. Dr. Craig Barnes, president of Princeton Theological Seminary, tells a wonderful story about when he was a boy. One day his dad, a minister, brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger. Roger's parents had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so Craig Barnes' parents decided to just raise him as if he were one of their own sons. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home. For the first time, he was in an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. Every day, several times a day, Barnes heard his parents saying to Roger such things as, "No, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want. No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family." And in time, Roger began to change. Now, asks Dr. Craig Barnes, did Roger have to make all those changes in order to become a part of their family? No. He became a part of the family simply by the grace of Barnes' father. But did he then have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? Sure he did, says Barnes. It was tough for Roger to change, and he had to work at it, but he was motivated by gratitude for the incredible love he had received. Then Dr. Craig Barnes asks this question, do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into God's family? Certainly. but not in order to become a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. No, you make those changes, my friend, when you have an Acts 2:38 experience. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions of sin, the Holy Ghost in you, that pure gold, that pure God in you, will say, no, no, that's not how we act in this family.
You see, sometimes the impurities of religion and religious intentions push us away rather than drawing us closer. We feel we have something to prove rather than something to gain in God. It becomes obligation heavy, and we begin to feel like disapproved stepchildren. But grace motivates us to have pure gold and pure God, to go beyond the measuring tape of obligation into the immeasurable realm of oneness with Jesus, oneness in thought and deeds, because that's purity. That's real gold, and that's where you'll find the Lord seated. Luke 18:9-14 says, "And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Oh, the word mercy there means to conciliate, to be favored. This man was asking God to make him agreeable with the Almighty, to be forgiven so as to be favored, to be reconciled, even though he was too distant and too humanly flawed to make it happen. It was an appeal to the mercy seat and to the hope of union with God. In 1 John 2:2 and in 1 John 4:10, Christ is called the propitiation for our sins. It is a Greek word that means that he has become our substitute. By assuming our obligations, he expiated our guilt, covering it by the vicarious punishment he endured. You see, propitiation literally means to make favorable, and specifically includes the idea of dealing with God's wrath against sinners. Expiation literally means to make pious, but he didn't just expiate our sins. He removed them. He cleansed us from those sins and made us favorable in the sight of God.
Oh, my friend, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on that old rugged cross, every drop of blood that he shed, the drip of each drop of blood crashing to the ground until that which seemed to be a dry riverbed suddenly became a flow of mercy, a crimson river that reached all the way into the very beginning of our existence, to our birth, born in iniquity, shapen in sin. But he came and removed, by expiation, he removed the problem of sin, and he made us propitious. He made us favorable to us. He became the propitiation for our sins. And his substitution became our celebration, that we could walk into the presence of God, that we could sit where he sits in heavenly places, that we could have joy at his right hand forevermore. But now if you go back to this text, you see where the Bible says in Luke 18:11 that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. What an indicator. He was really praying to himself. He was quoting to himself verbiage of his own self-righteousness, reflecting in the mirror of his own interpretation of what good works were. But my friend, when we humble ourselves before God, often I say it is our humanity with all of its flaws that gives us some of the greatest revelations of his holiness. Because when we stand in comparison to what he did in the crucible of our faith, crucified that we could be forgiven. When we compare ourselves to the stature, the image, the character of Christ, oh, how ugly we must often feel. But it's not to our guilt. It is to our motivation. It is to our inspiration. We do not use grace or cheapen it to approve of our sinful behavior or of our immoral conduct. No, grace becomes that which improves us. It is that incentive in us that if this God would care enough for us to become the likeness of sinful flesh, to deliver us, to step off of that golden mercy seat and become the stripped and naked sacrifice, brutalized and rejected and executed in such excruciating way. If he could do that for us, oh, what we could do for him in appreciation. Oh, that we would reach for his likeness. Lord, I pray for somebody listening to this message today, somebody who feels low and worthless, who's lost their self-esteem, who has no confidence because they have been crushed by their own personal negative decisions. They've made bad choices. They've gone the wrong directions. They've ended up walking down a path of self-destruction. But I pray today that the mercy of God would reach for them. Those that have been fooled by the luster of fool's gold, if you will, I pray today, God, that your purity and your power, your love, would reach down into their situation, no matter how torn apart they may feel, no matter how emotionally neglected they may feel or religiously inferior they may feel. Having made the same mistakes over and over again, I pray that they could be delivered from this pattern today by the pure gold and the pure God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, of your word that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray today, God, that somebody will have an Acts 2:38 experience through the power of the Holy Ghost flowing out of their bellies like a mighty river. They can know today that they can be free from the past. They can be free from the fears of yesterday and the anxieties of today and the panic of tomorrow. They can be free in the peace that passes all understanding, in joy unspeakable and full of glory today, to know that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, and that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I pray today that somebody will stop settling for religious deception and find the pure gold of your mercy. Find where you can be seated in their lives today to take up that vacancy in their soul and to sit down upon the throne of their lives and to rule with the power of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name.
Surrender all. You came into my life as a living sacrifice, and that's why I owe all of my love to you. You are everything and this world to me. That's why I'm giving it back.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.